Well, good morning, brethren and sisters. Shall we commence our meeting of remembrance with the singing of hymn 26? Hymn 26. O Lord, thou art my God and King, thee I will magnify and praise. I will thee bless and gladly sing unto thy holy name always. Hymn 26. Before asking Brother Matt to exhort us, we'll sing further hymn number 34, which echoes the words of Psalm 102 and verses 12 and 18. Thou, O Jehovah, shalt endure from change and all mutation free, and to all generations sure shall thy remembrance ever be. Hymn 34.
Thank you.
And so now we ask Brother Matt to exhort us.
Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray in this model way, we first, most importantly, give praise to the Almighty. Secondly, we ask for God to set up his kingdom on earth, the prize at the end of our new life's journey together. It is at the front of our minds, brothers and sisters. It is what we most desire. I was thinking of the kingdom. Many brethren and sisters have their own idea of what the kingdom will be like. As some of you here will know, I think creation will go full circle and the kingdom will be a paradise, as Eden was at the very beginning. That is what I think it will be like, physically like. But what will it be like spiritually for us? Again, I've thought about this, and one thing usually springs to mind: Witt Camp. So I was thinking of the kingdom, and Witt Camp popped into my head. Last year, the theme or subject of our Witt Camp was rainbows, water, and light. So I thought that this morning I would have another look at that subject, as I think it has a very spiritual and uplifting message for us. So what do we first think of when we think about a rainbow? Well, brothers and sisters, our thoughts are first drawn to the promise made from God to Noah that he would never totally flood the earth again. But most people in society today would associate the rainbow and even the dove, another link to the covenant, as symbols of peace and mercy. When we travel to somewhere such as camp, we do so through God's mercy. God willing, we all have safe journeys from different parts of the world to be together for that weekend of praise and fellowship we share in that little village of Bramerton. It is so apparent that once you go through that gate into the field, that the outside world is left behind and a noticeable peace befalls upon you. There are no outside worries of work or money. You feel safe and don't have so many of your worldly temptations pressing you. To me, in a way, it's through God's mercy that we have this peace, as it looks forward to what the kingdom will be like. Everyone together in loving fellowship, rejoicing the return of our Lord. Of course, then, all of us will be together then, not just us mad ones who put up with the cold and rain. Naturally, there is a flip side to this peace in the world. I will use the example of the flooding in Japan last year, as it is relevant to my subject this morning. What happened in Japan was definitely not a time of peace for them, or even the rest of the world, as hardship had rippled out from there like a stone dropped in a pond. It was, by all accounts, a major disaster in the eyes of the world. It firstly took lives of many Japanese people and affected their power and local amenities, but also went on to affect business throughout the world. Toyota garages here in England suffered as they could not get the spare parts for their cars, as they are manufactured and shipped from Japan. It really was a catastrophe. It was shocking to see images on the news of a house being swept along in the floodwater whilst on fire. I didn't think that possible with all the water surrounding the buildings. Yes, this natural disaster was terrible, but the flood in the time of Noah was thousands of times worse. The whole earth was submerged, and owing to its size, think how forcefully the waters must have come in to fill the earth in the time that was given. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, we read that the fountains of the great deep were broken up. The original word describing this breaking up or ripping up is the word balka, which is the same word used in Amos chapter 1, where the women with child were ripped apart. This gives us, by indication of the strength of the word used, just how violent it was when the earth flooded. Much, much worse than the wave that hit Japan. After the floodwater had subsided, Noah and his family could once again walk the earth. God provided the symbol of the rainbow as his covenant with mankind, that he would never again destroy all life on earth with a flood. We must note, of course, that God stated that he would never again destroy all life by flood, not that the earth would never flood again. We see evidence of this by all the flooding that happens around the world we live in today. I must admit, I am quite fascinated how God uses natural means to provide symbols throughout Scripture. For example, this rainbow was produced by the same law of physics that creates a rainbow today. Light passing through water droplets and separating into the colour spectrum of the bow. Before the flood, the earth was surrounded in mist, and therefore there was no direct sunlight to shine through to create the rainbow. Once the waters of the heavens had fallen to flood the earth, the rainbow could be seen, allowing God to use its presence to confirm his promise. We are told that it never rained prior to the flood in Genesis 2, verse 5 and 6. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Let's have a quick look at the rainbow itself. In order to see a rainbow, the viewer has to be positioned with the sun behind them, and the angle between the viewer and the bow is around 40 to 42 degrees. A rainbow, in fact, is a giant circle with the viewer positioned in the centre. This fact can be confirmed if anyone has seen a rainbow from an aeroplane. There are many more colours than the visible seven that we see. In fact, the red goes on through infrared to infinity, with longer and longer wavelengths, and the violet through ultraviolet with shorter and shorter wavelengths. It is impossible to separate the colours in the spectrum. They can be masked, but never cut away. There are also many spiritual lessons we can take from the rainbow. Another reason why God's symbols are so perfect. The rainbow is a symbol of us, brothers and sisters. It is one whole circle or bow made up of many parts that cannot be separated. We are one body that has many parts, and together in fellowship we are strong and inseparable. Some colours are brighter or more obvious than others, like us. Some are seen to be active in the truth, helping others, etc. And some may not seem so bright, but together we are a whole, and every colour has a purpose and cannot exist without the others. Another analogy is that we need the sun behind us in order to see it. The sun here is spelt with an O and is Christ. And without him shining behind us in our lives, we cannot hope to reach perfection of the wholeness like the rainbow. Another way you could look at the rainbow is a journey from sin to immortal life. Remembering the rainbow is in fact a circle, the colour red around the outer edge representing flesh or sin, through to the purple colour in the inner edge representing royalty or kings and priests that we hope to become. In the middle of the circle is the Almighty, unseen, dwelling in an unapproachable light. Moving on from the rainbow, I would now like to take a look at the two elements that are required for its creation. Water and light. Water is a wonderful and interesting substance. The Earth is unique in our solar system as being the only planet where water can be found naturally in all three of its states: solid or ice, liquid or water, and gas or steam vapor. Now there are a few factors of seven with water, which is interesting, as like there are seven visible colors in the rainbow, and 7 days in the week, and the wholeness including the seventh day of creation. The Earth's surface is made up of approximately 70% water. 70% of the Earth's fresh water is found deep underground in the aquifer, and the human body is made up of around 70% water. Another fact is that by the time a person thirsts, they will have lost about 1% of their body water. This all proves that the water has a big part in our lives, and because of this, it is used heavily in Scripture, both for practical and spiritual purposes. There are many examples of practical use. Here are a few. First off, we have the flood. Even though it has a spiritual significance, it was still used as in a practical way of ridding the earth of the evil that was spread upon it. It was a practical use when Gideon instructed the army to drink from the river in Judges 7. Those who cut their hands were chosen against those who lapped like dogs. Another example is the dew that was found on the fleece and the ground in Judges 6. Here, water was used physically for a means of indication. There are many more times when water crops up. More importantly, there are also many spiritual uses for water recorded in Scripture. Many of the practical uses can actually be viewed as having a spiritual use also. One is baptism. The water was used to bury us and allow us to rise again into Christ. But without water, physically, the baptism could not be performed correctly. Another example of a spiritual reference to water is the living water Jesus speaks of to the Samaritan woman in John 4. With water, light is also required to make a rainbow appear. Light, like water, has been there from the beginning. It is quite interesting to note that there is actually no record of either of their creation. Genesis 1 verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Here we read that prior to creation, the earth was dormant with the surface covered completely with water. I like to think there is sufficient evidence that this earth that we live on has been used before in a previous creation. The evidence of dinosaur bones and the like back this up. Could it be that the earth was previously flooded to wipe out the existence of a previous creation and was left in a state with no atmosphere to heal, as it were? Light was also there from the beginning. The earth was in darkness at the beginning, and God shared his light with the earth. The sun was not visible until the fourth day. This could have been due to the fact that the earth was surrounded in mist and cloud, or it could have been that the previous light was provided by the Almighty, as it will be again when his kingdom is once again set up. And on the fourth day he created the sun, or even recharged it from a previous burnt-out state, perhaps. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, we read that God is light. So all light is God-given. There are two types of light, natural and artificial. Under natural light, we have daylight and sunlight. The difference being sunlight is a direct beam of the sun, and also firelight. Today we have many sources of artificial light, bulbs or lamps, and chemicals mixed together to create an illumination. But even these man-made sources of light are from God, as it was he who created the laws of physics and chemistry that allowed the light to be created. Most light is a form of heat, but in essence all light is really just energy. Where there is light also comes darkness. And with something blocking light, there comes shadow. Darkness is the corruption of flesh that we all live under. But we must remember that though we may sometimes be in darkness, we still know where the light is, as it will seem even brighter to us. We all fall short of the mark, brothers and sisters, meaning we find ourselves sometimes falling or even willingly travelling towards a darkness. We busy ourselves with our worldly lives, which can cause us to lose our footing from the path. In darkness, our human nature begins to encompass us. But can we truly be in darkness? We have such a bright source of light in our lives. We have the hope of the kingdom and the knowledge that we can be forgiven for our many failings. At most, then, we could say that we sometimes fall into shadow, where the light is temporarily blocked but is still visible. We also have each other. When one of us may have come under shadow, We have brothers and sisters who can, like mirrors, reflect light to us, as it were, so we can once again regain our footing. When it comes to shadow in Scripture, they don't just have a negative meaning. There is a positive aspect too. For example, when we read of the dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty, Psalms 36, verse 7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Another use of shadow can be found in Hebrews 9, verse 5. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Here, the light that was shadowed was from God himself, as it was his power that provided the illumination within the holiest of holies, where the ark was located. Also, reading Psalms 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shadow of death here is the grave. And because we have Christ, we do not have to fear it. So we see how Christ is our light. John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The light being described here is a spiritual light, or righteousness. The opposite being darkness. Darkness, as we said earlier, is therefore sin, and unfortunately is the preferred dwelling place of flesh or mankind. Christ is a light to us, guiding us on our journey to the kingdom. And if we stay close to that light, then we will not fall from the path. The simplicity of some of the symbolism in Scripture is amazing. We have just looked at how water and light have been used to get God's point across to those who read his word. The symbols used are timeless in that they mean the same to us today as they did to the people in biblical times, hearing the word spoken in real time. We are all human and we know what it is to thirst and need light for guidance. Wickedness and violence has always dwelt in darkness, and even today, most violence and crime is committed at night when it is dark. So my dear brothers and sisters, what can we take from these symbols of water and light that we read of in Scripture? By water, we have been given the most wonderful gift we can ever receive, the chance to be saved to an immortal life through baptism. We have a chance to drink of the living water from which we will never thirst. John 4, verse 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. So there is a connection between water and everlasting life. We read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, how to him who overcomes will be given to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The word paradise means a well-watered and shaded place, and perhaps even forested, indicating a number of trees. This indicates to us how the kingdom will be like in Eden, or paradise, for us in which to dwell. There is also another garden in Scripture that we can take example of, the enclosed garden, where Jesus is the fountain of living water, providing for his followers who are in the garden. We, the followers, must not stray from the boundaries, as those dwelling inside are fed and nourished by Christ with a water that we would never again thirst from. The example of this can be backed up by Psalms 1, verses 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in good season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The tree, as it stays near the water, remains fruitful and prospers. We too, brothers and sisters, can only prosper if we stay near to our supply of water. Another analogy we can take from this is that if we allow ourselves to thirst by not constantly drinking of the fountain, then we will begin to lose our water. We must constantly drink in the Word of God to keep us filled. If we are like a tree, then requiring water, then also like a tree to grow, we need light. We are born into darkness, into flesh, and through baptism we are able to move into the light. Christ's sacrifice has made this transition possible. We read in Colossians 1, verses 12 to 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. God uses light just as he uses water. When Paul was converted, there was a light so bright that he was blinded, as it is a demonstration of God's power. Mostly light is used for guidance and to represent purity. We are to be guided by light and to be seen as children of the light. Ephesians 5 verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We are to walk in the light of the truth and shine. But how can we shine? We can shine or stand out by being noticeably different to those around us in the world. We can shine before God by filling our minds with his word, squeezing out the darkness in the process, and by performing good, selfless deeds. In Daniel 12, verse 3, we are told, those who are wise shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars of forever and ever. In Scripture, we have an example of someone who actually shined, literally. I am thinking of Moses as he came down from the cloud on Mount Sinai. His face shone or glowed as he had been in the presence of God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we too have to go into the presence of God in order to properly shine. We have the wonderful opportunity for this through the selfless act of our older brother on the cross, who we are now ready to remember here this morning in the emblems. Before us, we have the bread and wine. These items can be found throughout Scripture and are another perfect example of a simple symbol used to demonstrate such an important purpose. The body of our Christ, the sacrifice he made for the forgiveness of our sins, the hope we have in our future. I would like to end this morning with one last fact about a rainbow. Everybody sees his or her own unique rainbow. If there was a rainbow outside now, everyone would see a different bow, as the precise angle of viewing is different for every person. So we can say, brothers and sisters, that God has provided each of us with our very own personal sign of the covenant that he made with us. Do we, brothers and sisters, remember that when we see a rainbow in the sky?
Let's continue with the singing of anthem 6A. Anthem 6A. Lead me, Lord, lead me in thy righteousness. Make thy way plain before my face. Anthem 6A.
Thank you.
Would Brother John bring our meeting to a conclusion with prayer after we've sung hymn 37? Hymn 37. All-powerful, self-existent God, who all creation dost sustain, thou wast and art to come, and everlasting is thy reign. Hymn 37.
Oh,